Hello, this is actually not our worship service. My computer battery appears to have died this morning before it began recording, so my sermon didn't record. So I'm going to preach it again here. I'm in the sanctuary. It's just me. And the Lord is with me. So I will try to keep this as much as I can like it was this morning. We continue to go through a series, Straight Talk from the Scripture. These first few in this series has been seeing what the Scripture itself has to say about how God intends us to use the Scripture for our instruction. Today we look at Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Thinking particularly about the phrase, holding fast to the word of life. Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's often called an epistle of joy, though he wrote it from prison. This was what seemed like a healthy church, but they still needed some lessons in unity and in humility. We pick up in Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, as we consider this passage, Lord, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, of any who hear it, would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're given here a lesson in a spiritual workout. In fact, my three main points here are work out spiritually in the fear of the Lord because God is at work. Now, in our congregation, here of late, we've had some folks who had to get some rehabilitation done. We've had some knee surgery, shoulder surgery, and we've had some other bumps and bruises that had to be worked out. And in the case of each of these situations, if each person who, whether it be a ligament, torn knee ligament, or a shoulder surgery, whatever it may be, in order to gain back full use of this part of the body for full functioning and normal living, obviously realizing we all have physical limitations due to just the wear and tear of our bodies and our age, but nevertheless, only as we work out and rehabilitate this particular part of our body can we look forward to full use again in the way that God made it and God intends it to be. And so it also is in a spiritual sense we're told to work out, or as my son said another word I could use, practice. We practice our faith. Now, in today's passage, Paul begins with the word therefore, so it's only appropriate that we make note of what went before in order to lead him to use the word therefore. I'll just look at three occasions here in the first chapter and a half that lead us up to the therefore of chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 6, a very familiar passage, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is God who begins the work in each of us. It is God who, at a particular point in time, saves us and begins his work in our life as a new creature that will carry on all the way until way in the future. Only God knows the day that Christ will come back, but way in the future at that point, or sometime in the future, in the Lord's timing, at the day of Christ, it'll be complete. So God is the one who has begun this work, and God will complete it. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Also in 127, we're given some instruction on the Christian life. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Living a life worthy of the gospel. God having begun the work, knowing God's going to finish it. In the meantime, we live a life worthy of the gospel. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Third, in chapter 2, in a famous section that tells us of Christ's humiliation leading to his exaltation, among the wonderful words there in chapter 2, verse 8, we see, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so when Paul tells us, be obedient, he's anchoring it in the obedience of Christ already on our behalf, obedience that led him to the point of death, even death on a cruel cross. And so he can now say, therefore, my beloved. Now, he begins with something that I'm going to just speak of as an aside. It's an important point, but it isn't the main point in my sermon today. But nevertheless, as he says, therefore, before he gets into this section on working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, he adds, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." So he reminds us of something, embarrassing as it is, that sometimes it's easier to be obedient when someone is watching, and when they leave, and the one we respect, the one whom we are desiring to leave some sense of observing our obedience, when they are no longer there, it's easier to fall into disobedience. And so Paul simply says, okay, folks, I know you've obeyed very well while I was with you, and that's right and good. We ought to obey when our leaders, those we respect, are watching us. But even more so, when nobody's watching but the Lord, even then, we need to obey. Just a reminder as we get started here. And so our main passage today, the second half of 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or as I've put it, point one, work out spiritually. Point two, in the fear of the Lord. Point three, because God is at work. Work out. Practice. It doesn't say work up. It doesn't say work for. It says work out. We've already been regenerated or given new life, made a new creature. We've already been converted from the ways of foolishness and sin into the ways of Christ. We've already been justified, that is, declared righteous by acknowledging that Christ has taken our sin upon himself and he has given us his righteousness. And so now we're told to work out. This does presuppose that someone has already come to know the Lord Jesus and has new life. Having had new life, having believed the gospel, therefore, work out. Work out. Practice your faith. Practice obedience. Now, it does say work out your salvation. It's probably appropriate that we try to understand what's the definition of salvation. We often think of salvation more narrowly in the three things I've already mentioned: regeneration, conversion, justification. Whereas salvation in a more robust definition would be the transformation of our lives into the likeness of Christ. That entire scope of God's redemptive work in its totality, the entire course of our calling, our entire lives, all that God does in us from now, from the moment he does convert us, all the way to the point when, at the day of Christ, he brings it to completion. Now, the good news is, throughout our life, as we grow in the grace and truth and knowledge of Christ, we are able to become more and more dead to sin and more alive to righteousness. And so there is a holistic view of salvation. As long as we have breath and will, we are called run for the finish line. This takes place both inside and outside. It takes place in our thinking, in our motives, in our will, in our feelings, in our affections. And it shows forth in our actions. As those who are among the body of Christ, united to Him by faith, live out who you are. Work out. Now, in telling us to work out, I've already alluded to the fact that He anchors it in Jesus. I mentioned in 2:8, Jesus' obedience even to the point of death. But the letter to the Hebrews even spells this out further, how we are doing this obedience, this working out our salvation based on what Jesus has already done. In a remarkable passage, listen to what it says. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus, in His life on this earth, He offered up prayers and supplications. He even had loud cries and tears, we are told, as He worked out His own spiritual life. As our forerunner, He cried out to the one who's able to save Him from death, which He did. He conquered death and sin in the grave, never sinning. He was sinless, and yet we're told He learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned obedience by day, one foot after the other, fleeing temptation, resisting the devil, obeying God's law perfectly on our behalf. And we're told that when He prayed, He was heard because of His reverence. Is Paul not teaching us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, reverence, Jesus? Everything we're being told here today in this passage and in this sermon, Jesus has already done before us, going before us as the author and perfecter of our faith. Work out. Filled with God's grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Work out. Work out spiritually. And when you work out spiritually, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or as I would say, in the fear of the Lord. Now, fear and trembling are one of Paul's particular phrases he liked to use because he was ever aware of what it meant to live coram Deo before the face of God. I preached a couple of sermons on the fear of the Lord last fall, the fall of 2013. It's a wonderful doctrine. We're told in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it teaches us to live skillfully according to God's word and God's will as we walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord also begets peace of conscience, the Puritans taught us. When you're living in the fear of the Lord, you can lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep at peace because things are right when you're living in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, in fact, I would say is the wind that fills our sails, pushing us forward through this life. Calvin, remarking on the fear of the Lord, or in particular piety, that way of living in the fear of the Lord, says piety is that reverence joined with love of God, which the knowledge of His benefits induces. In other words, we both fear and love God at the same time. We all have had people in our life that we fear them on some level. We respect them so greatly that we are somewhat in a little bit of awe of them. We want to please them. Yet at the same time, when these people really do well what they do, and in our relationship with them, we also love them. We know that they care for us, that they're in this for our best interest. A parent, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, a coach, a teacher, oftentimes in God's providence expresses these two aspects of this to us, both the fear and the reverence. And of course, with the Lord, we're talking about in the most holy and pure and full ways, we want to have both fear and reverence for Him as well as love for Him. this season for one of my sons as an assistant coach. It was my my role to play in the baseball was keeping the book. During the year, I sat in the dugout as I did this. During the postseason, I've sat just outside the dugout. And my particular son on this team and in this league likes to have me around there, thankfully. But it illustrates each side of this, having dad that close, especially in a baseball game. Baseball being a somewhat of a slow sport that comes and goes and kind of meanders through the game. You got to kind of love baseball to watch it and enjoy it. But it's not a fast-paced game with the clock. You just follow it each pitch, one pitch at a time. And there's time to make communication with your child. Even if you're not a coach, you can usually make some kind of communication with them. But to show both sides of this aspect of fear and trembling, and as well as love, when I'm that close, when my son does something well, he can see me with a smile on my face or a good job or that's it, you did it. I can encourage him, and he feels that fuel in his tank of me encouraging him. But at the same time, if he begins down the wrong path of unsportsmanlike conduct or of getting angry, if he's filled with some sense of sort of moving away from the right way to play the game, he can look and he can see a frown on dad's face. Maybe a nod, no, son. Maybe that look in my eyes that says, son, I expect better of you. I expect you to represent your family and your church and your community with sportsmanship. And so it can replace perhaps that lack of sportsmanship with a bit of fear. Whoa, I need to recalibrate. I need to reorient myself and shake it off, as we use in baseball, and get back in order. So it is with the Lord. We need to feel that look of his eyes upon us, perhaps at work, when the boss is away and you're on your own and you're tempted to not do what you ought to be doing or to do what you ought not be doing. When you're on the computer late at night, nobody's looking. When you're in the checkout line, whether it be the magazines that line the checkout line or your own interactions with the person at the cash register. When you hear the choice morsel, to know that the eyes of a holy God are upon you at all times and that he loves you and he's come into this world to save you will fill you with the appropriate humility, the appropriate sense of honesty and authenticity. I am here to fear the Lord, not to fear man. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God brings security. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we do so because God is at work. Never, oh God, help me, never let me say to you, go out and work on your own and make it and do good. No, you're not alone. You're not left to your own devices or resources. It's because God is at work that you're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work. God's grace, along with that fear of the Lord, is filling the wind in your sails and taking you across this ocean to the other side. God is at work. It's actually great relief, isn't it, to know that God is at work? It actually says God is at work to do two things. And it's this first part that's really a help to me. It says God is at work. He works in you both, what? To will and to work for his good pleasure. God will work into my life so that my will becomes his will. Or really, you should say that his will becomes my will. In other words, my will is changed appropriately so that it honors his will. He doesn't change for me, but I change for him. But he actually is the one who does the changing in me, so that my will is actually his will. And that is such a relief, because if we're living according to God's will, then we are going to walk the path of righteousness. We're going to have a clean conscience. We're going to have courage. And our salvation will be working itself out outwardly in our actions. John Murray reminds us here, all working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. Not the willing to the exclusion of the doing, and not the doing to the exclusion of the willing, but both. The willing and the doing. This working of God is directed to the end of enabling us to will and to do that which is well-pleasing to Him. What good news. The more persistently active we are in working, the more persuaded we may be. Do you hear me? You hear Mr. Murray? The more persistently active we are in working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. He is at work. What good news. The energizing and powerful work of His grace in our lives, because God is at work. And again, the good news here, back in John 6:29, and Jesus gives us another hint as to what's going on here. I think it actually was starting John 6:28. Let's see. They said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Good question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, Jesus answers, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." So there's where it starts. Believing in Him whom He sent. That's the work of God. Your faith in Jesus is where this starts from our standpoint. God, of course, being the one who draws us even to place our faith in Jesus. He is constantly at work. Work out spiritually in the fear of the Lord because God is at work. Or as Sinclair Ferguson sums it up for us. Number one, our salvation is God's gift. Number two, God's gift summons us to work out that salvation in every part of our lives. And number three, we are to work out salvation into our lives in confidence that God is always at work in us to achieve that goal. Now, this mini-series within a larger series, Straight Talk from the Scripture, this mini-series are some sermons where we're hearing what the Word says about the Word, and there's a phrase in the next few verses, which I'm considering the application that follows this instruction. But within that application, we're told in verse 16, holding fast to the Word of life. In other words, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and the Scripture within which that message is contained, and throughout which not only do we find the good news of what Christ has done for us that we might be saved, but we find instruction, training, rebuke, leading us in righteousness. We find a word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating the heart, dividing joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, holding fast to the Word of life. We can work out spiritually. That's the fuel, that's the nourishment that makes this working out, this practice possible. With the Word of God written on our hearts, we will fear the Lord. Holding fast to the Word of life, we'll see that God is indeed at work. But He applies it. He applies it based on this Word of life working in us. He wants us to will and to work what pleases Him, His good pleasure. So He tells us first in this application section, verses 14 to 18, what not to do. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Or He tells us how not to do the things we do. Do the things you're called to do, but do them without grumbling or disputing, without complaining and arguing. We understand this language. God's people had seen 10 plagues, 10 amazing miracles. They'd seen the sea part open. They'd had God feed them, give them water, preserve the shoes on their feet as they walked. And yet they were a grumbling and a complaining bunch. And Paul is reminding us, don't, as those who have been saved out of this world of darkness and have been given new life, don't complain and argue. A complaining and an arguing spirit betrays a heart bereft of thanksgiving. A complaining and arguing spirit shows ingratitude at God and His providence. It shows a rejection of grace. It shows a lack of love. May God help us to do the things we do joyfully, to do them without a grumbling or a complaining spirit. As we're working out, as we're practicing our faith, as we're working out our salvation, God says through Paul, do it without grumbling and complaining, without arguing. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. There's the positive side. That you may be an attractive individual in this world, blameless, above reproach, living in such a way that they can't hold anything on you. Innocent, living as a child of God, not a slave of God, not a worker of God, a child of God, bearing forth the family resemblance. And God is so faithful. He's like a father who receives the drawing that his child has drawn. Whatever the age of that child, you receive it and you're thankful and you tell them good job based on their age and their ability and their maturity. God will be like that with us as we grow and act like His children. He will receive our obedience, and He will make us more and more like Jesus and grow us up into maturity. He says, you're doing this in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's a crooked and perverse generation within which we live. When you shine as lights in the world, perhaps they will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven, and it'll have a positive effect. But it also could be the aroma of death, as appropriately for those who, like a roach with the light turned on in the kitchen at night, runs away. Some will come, some will run away, but that will be God doing His work through you as you shine His light. Christian witness is not only what we say, but what we do, who we are. Shining as lights in the world. 20 years ago, one commentator put it like this: the highest standards must be set if Christians are to live out their faith within a society that is morally warped and spiritually perverted. This description is taken from Deuteronomy 32:5, but it is tragically apt for much of Western society today. Each expression of Christian living here is worth pondering. Blameless means above criticism. Pure means thoroughly wholesome in character and single-minded. Believers are described here as children of God, as it is not only their privilege, John 1:12, but their responsibility, so to live in the world as those who belong to God and show the family likeness. That's from the New Bible Commentary. 20 years ago, saying, yes, a morally warped and spiritually perverted generation, we have a calling in the midst of it to live holy lives as God's children, filled with the Spirit, because God is at work in us. And Paul, in fact, expended his life for the people of God that they might come to know Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that he might one day say, Lord, look, the gospel bore this fruit. Look at these members of your family. It's worth it. My life was worth it. And so two ways of thinking about this as we close. One is, if we're holding fast to the word of life, Calvin put it a couple of different ways. If you're carrying the word of life with you, think of it like this. The word of God is like a wick from which the light comes in a candle. It's the wick. Or in another way, We are the candlesticks. The teaching of the gospel is the candle, after which being placed in us diffuses its light on all sides. In short, we who are enlightened with heavenly doctrine carry around a light which detects and discovers their crimes unless they walk in holiness and chastity. But this light has been lit not merely so that they themselves will be directed in the right way, but so that they would also show it to others. So wrote Calvin in his commentary on the Philippians. And so if we're going to work out spiritually in the fear of the Lord because God is at work, we ought to listen to word-focused, doctrinal, experiential, soul-saving preaching. Pray for your pastor that he may preach as such. We must immerse ourselves in the reading and the searching and the meditating on God's holy word. We must engage in fervent prayer, asking God, even like our Lord did before us, crying out with tears, that he would work in us all that is pleasing in his sight. We need communion with the saints through Christian fellowship and gathering around his table. We need to sing the Psalms, which we did this morning in our worship, Psalm 100. We need to think about the Lord's word, the Lord's will, the Lord's law, the Ten Commandments, for example, and let them penetrate our heart and perhaps read the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus applies them. And let the word do its work, that it will point us to Christ. We need to worship together in our homes. And we even need to take the Lord's day and dedicate it to the worship of God and to rest and to growth in his knowledge. Paul tells us, I'm confident he who began a good work will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus himself was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, united to him by faith, we may live a life worthy of the calling of the gospel. And so he tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or as I've put it, work out spiritually in the fear of the Lord, because God is at work. Dear friends, these are not words of discouragement. These are words of exhortation and maybe somewhat of rebuke. But the point is, as we live out of the joy of our salvation, as we live out of the work accomplished by Christ on our behalf, as we live as one given new life as it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, as we live as one called by the Father, knowing that he will bring all of his good work in us to completion, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working in us, working for us, working through us, we indeed can work out to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for this good word. Please apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.